in verses 18 and 19. So it's going to be a very strict judgment for the words of my mouth, for the very thought and intent of my heart. And I understand that. So I would ask you to pray for Van, because he's going to have to do it too. Pray for all your teachers who stand before any class and teach the Word of God, because they're going to have a severe judgment. Things aren't going to be as easy as we sometimes say. If God had made it easy for everyone, He would have not given us a book. He'd just say, be religious, and then you can do anything that you want to. But we must speak as the oracles of God. See, when we come together like this, it is our obligation, Isaiah 1:18, to reason together, just like the Lord said. And hopefully, though our sins may be as scarlet, they can be as white as wool. Hopefully that will be the case. But they can only be made white by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you may be here tonight, never having your sins atoned for, never having given your life to Jesus Christ, never having said, I need a Savior. I need to be saved. If that's the case, don't leave here tonight. Come to Christ. Come to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and He has promised in His Word that He's going to love you if you will obey His Word. He's going to save you if you will obey His Word. I don't know how often you read your Bible. Probably not enough. Probably not enough. You may ought to start. You may ought to get ready, because the day is coming when the Lord will come again. And then the books will be opened. And it is said that another book will be opened, which is the book of life. And the dead will be judged out of those things written in the book according to their works. Revelation chapter 20. Need to know what's in the book. Find out and follow that which is in the book. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans. In the book of Romans, in the 12th chapter, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not, listen now, and be not, are you listening? And be not conformed to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and great gift of God. In other words, it is our obligation to make sure that what we are doing, what we are teaching, what we are living, is not something that has been developed by a compromise with the world, by conforming to the world's mold, but rather that we are giving pure, undivided, and undefiled worship of our life to the Almighty God. That's our obligation. Now, if we conform to the world, if we say in our religion, I tell you what, I want to be religious, but I really don't care what God says. I'll just take what any man says. In other words, I will follow the traditions of men, the doctrines of men, Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. I'll do that. If you choose to do that, let me tell you about the end of following the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, is not of God, is it? It doesn't come from God. It's of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. There's no reward in compromising with the world. I'm sure that in Bible classes or in your private reading sometime, you have come across the book of Nehemiah. And in the book of Nehemiah, there is an assignment to build the wall around the city of Jerusalem. The wall had been torn down. Build the wall. The people didn't really want to do it, But they were encouraged to do so by Nehemiah. And the people of the area didn't want them to build the wall. They tried to dissuade them from building the wall. Discourage them in every opportunity that they could. So he had quite an assignment. But do you know, he didn't listen to the people. He didn't listen to Sanballat. He didn't listen to any of the nations. He didn't listen to the fact we're going to send a letter back and tell that you're rebelling against the king. He listened to none of that. He set his heart, he set his mind to build the wall, and the people did likewise, and they built the wall. They built the wall. Now, if they had compromised with the world, if they had listened to the world, the wall never would have been built. Because they didn't want the wall around Jerusalem to be built. Let me tell you something. You listen to the world, you're listening to Satan. Does Satan want you to go to heaven? If he had a vote about you going to heaven, what would he vote? Nay. So you have God voting for you to go to heaven, right? You have Satan voting against you. Who's going to make the deciding vote? It'll be two against one, I guarantee it. Two against one. And you're either voting two to go to hell or two to go to heaven. One way or the other. You start compromising with the world, and right there, my friend, you have cast your vote to go to hell. It's just that easy. Everybody can see that. And as long as we sit back and we may say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not willing to confess Jesus before men. I'm willing to believe in Jesus, but I'm not willing to be baptized into Christ. Then you're voting with the devil. And a vote with the devil is a vote for outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, and eternity separated from good and God. I think a wise person would definitely say, I believe in the Lord Jesus, and I'll confess with my mouth that I believe in the Lord Jesus, and I'll put the Lord on in baptism, and I will arise to walk, and I will confess every day of my life that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But if we want to love the world, we won't do that. Now let me tell you something. There's a lot of false prophets gone out into the world. In fact, when the old man John, I call him an old man, he wasn't that old, he was only in his 80s probably. And he's getting a lot younger as I get nearer that age. He made this statement after he kept referring to his brethren as my little children. And have you ever noticed that you go to a doctor when you get older and you look around and say, well, sonny boy or little girl, are you really a doctor? Well, he's not necessarily saying they were just so young, my little children, like they were just little small children, but younger ones, probably ones that he had taught the gospel. And so he says to his little children, many false prophets are gone out into the world. So what did he encourage them to do in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1? Test the prophets. Test them. Test these spirits because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Well, what are they trying to do? The false prophets that have gone out into the world are trying to get true believers to compromise their faith and start doing what they do. They're not, false prophets are not interested in you going to heaven. A false prophet's interested in what you put in his pocket. Or her pocket. That's what they're interested in. They're proclaiming what they're proclaiming for gain's sake. Read the book of Titus sometime. It's for gain that they do that. Well, if many false prophets are gone out into the world, and there are true prophets who are out in the world, then do you realize you may listen to a true prophet and then to a false prophet and have difficulty deciding which one is right? So how are you going to decide which one is right? Every once in a while, people will say to me, well, there's hundreds of religions. Which one's right? And aren't they all right? They'll say. And I say, the one that's right is the one that's right with God. Are you right with God? And sometimes they'll say, well, I don't know. I say, well, you better figure it out. You better figure it out if you're right with God. Are you right with God as an individual? That's a question that's asked. Because many false prophets are trying to get you to go astray. When you're reading the book of 1 Thessalonians, and, you know, I'd almost have hated to be from the church in Thessalonica. That's something to say, isn't it? But I would, because Paul, in the book of Acts, is in Thessalonica, and he's only there for 3 weeks, and he has to leave, and he goes to a place called Berea, and he says, now, these people in Berea are more noble than those in Thessalonica. Wouldn't you hate it been from the church in Thessalonica? He said, they're more noble than those in Thessalonica in the 17th chapter of Acts, verse 11. Why? Because they search the scriptures daily to see whether the things being taught are so. Now, just think about this. For almost 2,000 years, we've been hearing that about the brethren in Thessalonica. We've been making fun of the brethren in Thessalonica for not knowing the Holy Scriptures. We've been saying, you guys aren't very astute over there. You're not studious individuals. You don't know the difference between somebody being a false prophet and somebody being a true prophet. So when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians, here's what he said in the 5th chapter. Look down at verse 21. Thessalonians, you haven't been the kind of folks in the past that would search the scriptures. You were lazy. You wouldn't open the books and see whether the things being taught by the preachers was right. You've been listening to some false prophets. So here's what you need to do. You need to prove all things and then hold fast that which is good. You haven't been doing it. Now, the brethren down in Berea, I don't have to say that to, because they were already doing that. They were figuring out from looking at the Old Testament whether the speakers were telling the truth or were liars. That's what they're figuring out. That's the reason God has given us a book. So we as individuals can know what's in that book, search it, find out whether it is correct or not. And the Thessalonians had not been doing that. So he said, you better get to proving all things, hold fast that which is good. And look at verse 22. What does it say? If there is something that is not good, if there is something that is evil, if there is something that is false, you better have nothing to do with it. What does it say? I want you to flee the very appearance of evil. And he was talking about truth and error. Truth and error. If there is something that is being taught or something that you believe or have believed that is false, then the Apostle Paul would say, you run from that. Have nothing to do with that. Don't be around that which is evil. Flee the very appearance of evil. Sometimes we think that means, when we read that, flee the very appearance of evil. You're in a group of people, and one of them opens a beer and starts drinking it, and you got to run away. Well, that might be good too. But the point that he's making here is the truth. Hang on to the truth. Stay with it. And if there's error, then get yourself away from that. And the Apostle Paul said the same thing to the Ephesians. Now let me make a point about the Ephesian church. This is one of the seven churches of Asia. You remember that when you're reading the book of Revelation? In fact, it opens up in the second chapter, and the angel of the Lord is writing a letter to the seven churches of Asia, and the first church he addresses, church in Ephesus. What about the church in Ephesus? I've got something against you. What have I got against you? You have left your first love. You see that? Now, Revelation was written after, it's my persuasion, about 30 years after the book of Ephesians was written. The book of Ephesians was written to the church in Ephesus, and the church in Ephesus is addressed 30 years later in the book of Revelation. But note what he said to them in the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians at verse 10. What does he say to them? Ephesians, you better be proving what you're doing. You better be testing what you're doing. And you better hold fast to what? To that which is good. Not that which is evil. Not that which is false. Hold on to that which is true. They didn't do it. That's my point. In the 60s when that was written, he told them, hold on to the truth. Test things. Hold on to what is can be proven to be right. 30 years later, he says, you've left your first love. You're not testing the things that you should. And therefore, wickedness has seeped into the church in Ephesus, and he tells them, you better repent. You better turn and repent, or there'll be punishment. I wonder if they did it. No, they didn't. As best we can tell from secular history, the church in Ephesus was in non-existent by at least 250 AD. Maybe before then. They didn't listen. They allowed the world to creep in, these false teachers to come in, and as a result of that, objective truth. And when I say objective truth, I mean truth that you can look in the Word of God and say, right here's what it says. Subjective truth comes out of your brain. So they had given up objective truth and they had gone to subjective truth, what they thought was truth. And as an end result of that, the church was in danger by the year 100. And as far as we can tell, in non-existence in that city 150 years later, if not before. They thought they could compromise the truth. Now let's ask this question. Well, what is truth then? I know this, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32. Are you listening with me tonight? Well, let me get off on a little foolishness then. You may listen to that, okay? If you're not listening to what I'm saying. Anyone remember Sanford and Son? You see, everybody's got that down. Everybody, I knew everybody would have that down. And you remember Red Fox. And you remember that his wife had already gone on. And you remember that she had a sister. Does anyone remember her name?
Esther.
I knew everybody would remember that. And one of the things that she would do when she got in the presence of her brother-in-law would be to beat him over the head with the Bible. And she would always say, and the truth shall set you free. You remember that? Now, are you back with me? That's John 8:32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free from being overtaken by false teachers. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free from following false doctrine. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free from sin. It will set you free on the way to heaven. But what is truth? I've asked that question. We want it because it'll set us free. John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. We come back here. Come back to this book already, haven't we? We have to know what is in this book. Otherwise, we may not be following objective truth. In worship today, you can either follow objective truth, truth you can read about in the book, or you can follow subjective truth that came out of a man's mind, out of a group of men's mind, out of some other book. You can follow that, or you can follow the objective truth. You know, when you come together and worship with the churches of Christ, you ought to find a group of people who believe in the objective truth about worship. You ought to find a group of people who are worshiping in spirit and in truth. John 4, verse 24. You ought to find that when you come together. You ought to find a group of people who upon the first day of the week will come together and they will break bread. They will remember the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by the very elements that he instituted in Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 26 and following. You ought to come together and do exactly what the Lord said we ought to do. Take unleavened bread, remembering his body, the suffering that his body went through, remembering by the fruit of the vine, the blood that was shed, that blood that atones for our sins. Let me say this about that. When we offer the opportunity for you to remember Jesus Christ on the first day of the week through the Lord's Supper, you can either do it or not do it. You can partake of a little bit of wafer and a little bit of grape juice and not give the Lord a single thought. And you did not do what the Lord said. Or you can partake of it, and you can remember what Jesus did on your behalf and for you. And as a result, you can be with the Lord as one in that communion. You can do that. When we come together, the objective truth says that we need to come together on the first day of the week. And we need to sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. There are several passages in the New Testament that mention the fact that we are to offer up the fruit of our lip, the meditation of our heart, and while doing it, teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And let me tell you this, you get a line, I'll get a pole, we'll go down to the crawdad hole, is not a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song. Roll out the barrel is not a spiritual song. And someone may say, because I have been in services before, and someone, or maybe I even asked, anyone got a song they'd like to sing? And a little three-year-old say, let's sing the ABCs. That's not a psalm, hymn, or spiritual song. But I overlook it because it's a three-year-old or a four-year-old. But when you get an adult person saying, in worship we can sing any song that we want to, any song that makes my heart rejoice, and it can be to Beulah's Land, or it can be, well, one of those other kind of songs. Then you're speaking subjectively, the way you feel. What does the Word of God say? You can read it yourself in Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19, that are kind of songs that we are to sing. And why we are to sing them? To teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That means you open your mouth and sing. You open your mouth and sing. I open my mouth and sing. Why? Just to God? No. Also for the purpose of teaching others to do that. Edifying. Educating one another, that's what you read, that's objective truth. Now you can compromise that, can't you? You can compromise that and say, well, I don't like that group singing. I'd rather have just a single person singing. Or I'd rather have two or three people singing, me setting and being entertained by it. Where in your Bible, objective Bible, do you read that worship is supposed to be entertaining? When you come here, did you say, we forget that God is here? Wow, we better never forget that God is here. That's the reason that we're here. To worship God. Worship God. There's a lot of byproducts of that. But our main purpose is to adore, to praise, to hold in awe, to kiss the hand toward the Almighty. Don't Don't allow the world to come into your life and compromise truths like that. As I said, in a few days, I'll do this no longer. Very few days, I will cease to preach the Word of God. But the Word of God needs to be preached just like it is today, the next century, and the next century, just like it was in the first century, the third century, the fifth century. Anywhere you have the seed of the kingdom, which is the Word of God, it ought to be the same objective truth that is taught wherever we go. What I'm hearing more and more of people today is they believe that the law of the land constitutes the truth. And there are people more attuned to holding on to the law of the land than they are this word. They say if the law of the land says it, then it's right. That's the thing that ought to be. Some children are being reared today not based on the Bible, not based on what their parents read in the Bible, but what the school system says. If the school system says you can play ball on Sunday morning, which I guess some of them are doing now. I know they took over Wednesday night several years ago and Sunday night several years ago. I guess you can do it on Sunday morning right there in worship. If the school system says it, then it's all right for you to miss. In fact, you'd be wrong if you didn't attend that school function. Let me tell you something about what the apostles would say about the law of the land. The law of the land is okay as long as it's the law of the land, not in conflict with God's law. I read in my Bible in Acts 5, verse 29, the apostles looked at the leaders of the city of Jerusalem, of Judaism, actually the Sanhedrin court, the court of the 70, and they said, we ought to obey God rather than man. We ought to obey God rather than man. Isn't that something? I want to read a couple of Old Testament passages to you. You know, the book of Leviticus, well, it came from Levi. It's the Levitical law. So I didn't make too bad a mistake there, did I? And the book of Deuteronomy is telling the nation of Israel how to behave once they get into the promised land. Take a look at the 18th chapter now of Leviticus. Let's just read all two or three verses. Probably more than that. 18, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, okay, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you live. And you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules, keep my statutes, and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. And some people today say, well, you know, abortion's got to be right. It's the law of the land. Homosexual marriage has got to be right. It's the law of the land. Let me read another passage. Let's come over to the book of Deuteronomy. Go there, if you will, to the 12th chapter. And again, we'll read a couple of verses. This is Moses giving the law the second time. And if you will, let's go down to verse 20. Oh, let's begin at verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, then take care that you be not ensnared to follow them. After they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? That I also may do the same. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates they have done for their gods, they have even burned their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Don't tell me that objective truth is the law of the land. The law of the land is the law of the land, but it can be wrong. And when it conflicts with God, then we, like the apostles, must say, I'll obey God rather than man. Do not compromise your persuasion in Christ. Do not do that. So many have, so many will. When you're reading about the idols, the pagan people of the first century, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there are admonitions given concerning how we should act in the presence of other religious folks. Just because a person is religious does not mean we need to go along with them. In fact, it may mean that we need to run from them. So take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll drop down and start our reading here in verse number 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship hath light with darkness? Or what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of God, and God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from among them and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Does that sound like we ought to be compromising? Does that sound like we should be connecting with people that do not believe what the Bible says? Does that say that we ought to be the kind of people to say, oh, just forget about what God says about the communion. Forget about what God says about baptism. It just causes too many divisions, too many conflicts. Is that what we ought to be doing? If the Bible says you need to repent and be baptized, if Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, if we're to go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, if we are to do like the Apostle Paul did when he was Saul of Tarsus, he got up, he arose, and he was baptized, just like Ananias told him, why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If the Bible tells us that you are baptized into Christ, see, we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. If this is what the Bible says, and someone says, baptism is causing too much dissension in religion, what are you going to do? Are you going to compromise and stop baptizing folks? Is that what you're going to do? Are you just going to back off and say, God is such a gracious, merciful God that we can do anything that we want when the Bible definitely says that it must be done? We cannot compromise that truth. Many are. They continue. Some people believe, well, I can just bring in any kind of instrument and beat it around here and play around here. When we find the melody in the Bible, once again, was made where? Not on a keyboard, not by strumming. The melody was made in the heart. Sing and make melody in your heart. Why compromise the Bible? Why take the chance of your soul being lost when you can read and do exactly what the Bible says? And yet, over the few decades that I've been preaching, I have seen many religious groups compromise what they once believed, and they no longer believe it. I'm talking about religious groups. Out here, denominational groups. I've seen them compromise the truth. And they will tell you, our church no longer teaches what it once taught, but we're going to stick with it. Well, if what they were teaching was wrong and they changed to do right, then that's great. But if what they were teaching was right and they changed to do wrong, why would you stick with that? I'm driving down the road. The sign says what? Detour. That's what it says. It's great big and flashing lights on it. And it gets bigger letters as I get closer to the detour. And I say, I've traveled this road now for 32 years. And I've never detoured, and I'm not going to start now. I'm not going to start now. And you'd say, my friend, you are, well, here's your sign. That's what you'd say. Why? Because there's a detour. It's going to be wrong if you go down that road. Some people say, I've been doing this religiously for 32 years. And my mama did it, and my daddy did it, and my grandma did it, and my great-grandpa did it, and I'm going to do it too. I'm telling you, if there's a detour in the road, you better take it, or you're going to mess yourself up. And there are a lot of folks going to mess themselves up, spiritually speaking, simply because they have chosen to go on rather than do what the Lord says. Boy, that time gets away, and I'm having fun. I'm just getting now to my lesson. It's going to be on Daniel chapter 1. I'm going to have to hurry. You remember Daniel was a young teenage boy and he was taken into Babylonian captivity out of Jerusalem. He was probably about 500 miles as a crow flies from home. Probably the journey from in captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon was somewhere around 900 miles. So here is a young man 900 miles away from home in the first chapter of Daniel. He says in verse 8, don't make me leave the rules that I grew up with. Don't do it. You've taken me away from home. Don't ask me to compromise the rules that I grew up with. Here, eat this food that the king... No, I'm not going to eat the king's food. I'll eat the food that I grew up with. Young man, you're now 500 crow flying miles away from home and mommy and daddy doesn't know. Eat what we tell you to eat. What are they trying to get him to do? To compromise his belief. If you read the book of Daniel, you'll find that he had three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, mostly known to us by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel's name was also changed to Belteshazzar. Now, why did they change their names? Because they're wanting to confuse them. Get them away from home, train them in the way of the Babylonian, educate them there, assimilate them into a different group so they have compromised and they are no longer the men of God that they were when they left Jerusalem. They're no longer the believers in God as they were when they left Jerusalem. And now we can get them to do anything we want to. Let me ask you this question. Do you read the book of Daniel? If you do, I know this chapter 7 through 12 is a little difficult, but everybody can handle chapter 1 through 6. Read it, and you'll find out that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego never compromised. Even if I'm going to be thrown into a fiery furnace, I am not giving in. I'm going to resist the pressure to be like everyone else. Even if you throw me in a lion's den, I'm not going to give in. I'm going to be there. I'm going to stand with God. They stood with God. God stood with them. In a few days, when I lay it down for the last time, I pray there'll be a Daniel, a Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego that will go on, that will stand with the Word of God in the face of all kinds of opposition from the world, maybe from the government, maybe from their brothers and sisters in Christ who want to compromise the truth, but they'll stand there. And here's the way you stand. Here's the way you stand. The Hebrew writer had it right. When he was talking to the Hebrew Christians who were in danger of leaving Christianity and going back under Judaism, going back under the Old Testament law, giving up on Christ and going back under Moses, giving up on the priesthood of Jesus Christ and returning to a Levitical priesthood. If they had, it was going to be destroyed in just a few years anyway. In AD 70, it was destroyed. But that's not the point. The point is this. He said, don't look back. Don't look back. He says in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Just look unto Jesus. Stay close to Him, true to Him. Do not compromise the truth. You be all God wants you to be, and heaven will be your home, and your life would have been lived for a purpose rather than lived in vain because you lost your soul compromising with the world. Conformity does nothing but destroy. Stand as big men and big women, and God bless you in your effort. Tonight, I noticed that no one has made a public confession. No one has made a public statement in this gospel meeting. By that I mean, you haven't come and said to me, I need to be baptized into Christ. You haven't come and said to me, and you don't have to say it to me, you can say it to anyone else, I need to repent. I need to ask the forgiveness of God. You haven't said that up to this point. Now, I know there's been a response every night. Everyone here has made a response every night. I understand that. And if you don't need to make a public statement, in other words, your life is right with God and you've got a private sin that you're dealing with, you go ahead and talk to God about that yourself. If you need the help of a brother or sister in Christ or the whole congregation, let us know and we'll pray on your behalf. But if you need to make a public statement of, here I'm coming, I'm giving my life to the Lord, I'm saying I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you need to do that, why stay there? Why not come to the front as we sing this invitation hymn and let it be known, and we will assist you. If you need your sins washed away in baptism, we will do that. If you need the prayers of the church, we'll pray on your behalf as we stand and as we sing. Why don't you come?